I'm Jonathan Lehman.
And I'm Mark Dever.
And welcome to this episode of Nine Marks Pastors Talk. Nine Marks exists to equip church leaders with a biblical vision and practical resources for building healthy churches. Learn more at ninemarks.org.
How do you feel that's going, John?
Ninemarks.org?
Well, do you think we're equipping pastors?
I hope so. I hear lots of encouraging reports. What do you think?
Well, I don't want to toot my own horn.
Okay. Well, I've been encouraged. I feel like God's been gracious.
Who's hanging under the table with us tonight?
Well, tonight I want to talk about church revitalization, and we have two revitalizers.
Yankee pastors brought south by the Holy Spirit.
A pastor from Georgia and a pastor from North Carolina.
But the pastor from Georgia is really from Oregon, and
that's
the pastor
true.
From North Carolina is really from Massachusetts.
So from Massachusetts, really from Massachusetts, we have Andy Davis, pastor of First Baptist Church of Durham.
A Roman Catholic and a Jewish friend.
You?
Roman Catholic, Jewish.
Were you Roman Catholic, Andy?
I was, yeah.
Okay.
I was an altar boy.
When did you become a Christian?
Junior year at MIT, through Campus Crusade for Christ.
But you've now been in your church for over 20 years.
20 years and about 2 weeks.
That's so exciting.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. And you have a book called?
Revitalize.
Oh, it's such a good book. It's a great story to read. Even if you're not particularly interested in revitalization, it's just a good story.
Amen.
But particularly if you're a pastor, I would read it and be encouraged.
Yeah. Also with us, we have Aaron Menikoff, pastor of Mount Vernon Baptist Church. And are you suburban Atlanta or Atlanta?
We are technically in Sandy Springs, which is just north of Atlanta.
And have you been there for over
10 years?
Just
over 10 years.
Okay. Well, brothers, thank you both for being with us.
Good to be here.
Yeah.
What's the difference between a revitalizer and just typical pastoral ministry? I mean, aren't those the same thing or are those different things?
Well, they're related. I would have to say it has to do with what I would define as toxic forces at work in the life of the church.
Unusually toxic,
if they're not checked, will result in the death of the church. The local church will end. Christ will remove the lampstand. So.
And I find the flat, matter-of-fact, the way Andy says that, hilarious, but it's very true, and he's not meaning any humor by it at all. But so I wish this were a video and not just an audio for people to see that when Andy said that, he was not cracking a smile. It was just,
I'll try to crack a smile in the next comment.
It's fine, brother.
No.
Yeah.
Aaron,
it's
between revitalizing and pastoring?
Yeah, they're the same. They're the same thing. A revitalizer goes to a church that exists and has a history. And a wise pastor is going to be sensitive to the fact that there have been people there for years, maybe decades, and he has to learn how to shepherd people who preceded him. I think a church planter has to do that as well. A church planter is bringing together usually a number of people who come from different churches, but it's unique when they've been in one place for a long time together, and you're now their shepherd.
Fair to say that there's inertia working against you in a revitalization project, is that right?
It depends on how the congregation has been left. I think it's possible that there would be nothing working against you if you're just a new pastor going into an existing work.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think we have to say that it's not the clearest boundary that's ever existed between pastor and revitalizer.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, every revitalizer is a pastor. In some sense, every pastor is a revitalizer. But there are cases in which, as Andy was bringing up, where the toxic forces are strong, it's more and more clear you could call that revitalizing. I partly just think it's a narcissistic generation that needs to make their job feel more important than when Dad did the job a generation ago. He just called himself the next pastor. But now we have to be a little bit more special. And so, but it's a good descriptor. It's a more specific descriptor of some pastoral calls.
Well, every pastor is working for vitality.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah. And so presumably the church was founded at some point. It was vital.
If you're working for revitality,
yeah,
it suggests there's been a demise of some kind.
Hair growth after baldness.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Getting thin after growing thick.
Wow, thanks for bringing that up.
And there might even be disagreement.
How's your dental work?
Aaron, you were saying?
There might be disagreement within the church that a new pastor has to recognize. You know, there's a group of people over here who think the church should go one way. There's another group over here that thinks the church should go another way, and they've brought you in to sort of figure it out.
Mm-hmm. Did the two of you know what... Actually, no, before I go there, are there special skills that a revitalizer needs? Is it a different kind of guy you're going to recommend for that situation than a typical... Vitalizer.
Maybe. I think just an awareness of the challenges that you're going to face in that situation as over against pastoring a healthy church, that there's going to be factions and divisions and turfism, and there's going to be, you know, some bad habits that are at work, and you're going to need a special outlook and reliance on Christ and a perseverance and a patience that are involved in all pastoral ministry, but especially so in those settings.
I think Andy is the kind of platonic form of the revitalizer. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, there has to be perhaps more.
Are you going
to
keep mocking me, Mark?
I'm celebrating how the Lord made you so perfectly for what he wanted to
Welcome
do
to
and his
life.
Kindness to that church. You know, I think there has to be a little bit more flame retardant material on your skin than there is for most people.
Certainly.
And it's not bad if you have a better processor than most, so that you're going to be not only willing to, but able to contest for the truth. And a lot of pastors, you know, don't have to do that in quite the same way that you do when you're being pressed. And Aaron was pressed at his church and things.
Yeah.
And he had to be able to explain theology, explain Bible passages, explain things in a way, yes, every pastor has to do, but not necessarily under pressure with the kind of antagonism, that the kind of extra surgical steady hand you need in a situation when you're not being cheered on by loads of loving, adoring people, but you're being suspected and people being cynical towards you.
It's helpful to be able to explain to the congregation and to leaders where the church should one day be without making it sound as if everything they've been doing for X amount of years is wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think pastors who are revitalizing can have a hard time with that.
When the fact of the matter is there's reasons why they need revitalizing.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Some of the things they've been doing is wrong.
Yeah, so he's got to be able to stand up and explain those and own those while affirming where there's good. And I think that Andy's situation in Durham, I think, was much more difficult than the situation that I came to. So I think there are different kinds of works.
But I love what you're saying right now about the gracious demeanor that you have of seeing what went on before. You know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. That kind of humility is absolutely appropriate in all ministry. But especially in a situation like this, to give credit to what God had done in the past and not think that you are, you know, the solution.
Yeah, being thankful not only for what the church may one day be, but being thankful for what the church is. Assuming the gospel is there, there's a love for the word. But there's undoubtedly a ton of correction that needs to happen for revitalization to occur.
Yeah, I don't think you necessarily want to tell the church you are officially a church in need of revitalization. I mean, that would be difficult to hear, especially if they understand those kind of definitions.
Fair to say that a man has to have more social sensitivity to various dynamics than the typical Joe.
Yeah, awareness of clues. Yeah,
I'm not sure I'd say that. I mean, it can be helpful, but it can also be more painful.
Yeah.
Okay. And the lack of that, you know. Yeah.
Well, I've been struck by church planters. I mean, the as I mentioned a moment ago, I mean, they often are beginning a work, and there are people from so many different church backgrounds coming together at one time. And to navigate that is its own unique challenge.
That's right.
That church planters have that I don't exactly face, or I didn't exactly face. Yeah.
Back to the path I was about to walk down before. Did you two know what you were getting into when you got into it?
Oh, definitely not. There's no way.
No.
I had no idea it was coming.
No.
And had you known, would you have done it?
No. I don't think so.
Probably not.
Really?
Probably not.
I'm not surprised at Andy's answer. I am a little surprised at your answer.
Yeah. And so you want me to flesh it out?
Maybe, if you can do it without damaging your church.
In a sense, I did think the church, I was ready for revitalization. I'd been involved in two works, really watching what was going on at Capitol Baptist in D.C., being integrally involved in what was going on in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I made the move to Atlanta, I thought it was a church that was more ready to impact the nations. And they needed someone to come in and bring some doctrinal clarity, some good ecclesiology. And what I discovered was there wasn't nearly as much unity as I expected. And so it was a longer work than I thought. So I was surprised.
I think that's common for young men. I think somebody who's going in at 30 or 35 so rarely would have had the experience to be able to recognize just the scale of
well,
of
that
what's
is
needed.
True.
So
yeah.
You guys both, you've been at your churches long enough. You've had other churches approach you looking for pastors. Mm-hmm. I have churches maybe, I don't know, every week, every other week approach me asking for help in finding a pastor. Mm. And almost always they think they're a big catch.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it's just hard to explain to them, like, you are so ugly to this generation. It may have been 30 years ago in a more institutional generation, people longed yeah. to be, you know, the president of a seminary mm-hmm. or the pastor of, you know, mm-hmm. Bull Run Baptist Church with, you know, 6,000 people. But mm-hmm. these days, people long to have their own problems, start their own problems. they don't long to inherit anybody else's. And so you get the exact wrong kind of people, the institution climbers, mm-hmm. you know, who really just want peace, and they're the last thing these churches need, that tend to be the ones that go to those kind of churches. So I think it's God's kindness that young men don't understand everything that's going to go into it. Mm-hmm. They need to understand enough, but then I think that ignorance is a kindness of the Lord.
Well, and also young men, frankly, have a lot to learn. Aaron, that's I so think true. You were saying it in a conversation we were having earlier this evening, talking about, was it you who said it? How much you grew in those early
oh yeah, oh,
and
yeah.
some of your articles that you've written mm-hmm. for Nine Marks, mm-hmm. brother. If you've not read Aaron Minnikoff's material on the Nine Marks website, especially on the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit of the Spirit worked out in his own life, please do that. Maybe the one on patience, I forget, mm-hmm. just how the Lord convicted you
right.
of levels of lack of patience.
Right.
I think that was the one you were talking about
yeah.
that you didn't realize you had yeah. and grew you in those early years of your pastorate.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes it surprises me that, you know, God, you tend to get the most wisdom later on in life, and I felt like I needed a lot more earlier on, and yet yeah. that's how God has sort of ordained things, and I think it causes you to rely upon Him in unusual ways. I think it sanctifies the church as they have to grow mm-hmm. with the young pastor, and it certainly sanctifies the pastor.
But so what? Just to get back to another conversation you have had on another pastor talk about how you as the pastor recognize young men in your congregation that are, should be called to pastoral ministry and should help get them there. It's not that kind of wisdom that you're looking for, because they're not going to have that kind of wisdom. Mm. You know, you're looking for signs like in Aaron's case, when he was in his early 20s and he was working for a senator here on the Hill, he would come by here after work and ask what he could do to help. Like, are there visitor cards from Sunday he could go follow up on?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So nobody was paying him to do that. That's just the brother's character. That's his heart.
His desire.
Okay, that's the kind of guy who can go into the ministry. Mm-hmm. He's not doing it for gain. He's not doing it for money. Mm-hmm. Or for the love of money. He's doing it because he loves the Lord and he loves people. Mm-hmm. So that's the kind of, you're right, you don't have the wisdom. You don't have all the knowledge that you need to have. You'll learn that over time. But there are some basic components you have to have. To begin with, I mean, I saw Andy teach the Bible when he was less than a year old as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw him teach a small group on Ephesians. And he was superbly gifted at teaching. Yeah, there were things he didn't know, but he can learn those things. So you just have to kind of see the basics are there. Mm-hmm. And then I think you can put brothers in very challenging situations. I often encourage churches, listen, stop looking for the guy who has 20 years of experience, mm-hmm. like you're running a business. You know, look for character. Mm-hmm. Get testimonies of people in your trust from their character. And then hire a young cub, let him chew things up around the house, and you'll have a lion that loves you for life.
Mm. You know, yeah, and I would add to character, you know, a confidence that God's word is going to do the work. Because
Amen.
Being here
Amen.
At Capitol Hill for so long, I mean, I never thought I had the giftings of Mark Dever, my pastor. Mm-hmm. But I was so confident after sitting under your preaching for so long that God's word would be successful, even if success meant the church was going to shut down. So it's not that I didn't have questions about my ability and whether mm-hmm. or not I could do it, but I never questioned not one day that God's word mm-hmm. couldn't do it.
And that's where your local church comes in, mm-hmm. and just to make sure that, you know, Aaron can mm-hmm. have confidence in God's word, but he doesn't know if he has
yes.
those capacities. That's where those of us around him can say, no, brother, you're good enough to do this. Go ahead. Yeah.
Andy?
Yeah, just thinking about, you know, when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and he asked the question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God's answer is, I will be with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and who made
you
the
know,
mouth?
Yeah, and it's just like that's a non sequitur. at one level. I asked a question about myself. Well, my answer is sufficient because you're irrelevant ultimately. I'm going to use you. I'm going to raise you up and use you. And God used him in a mighty way.
The Lord calls Jeremiah, same thing.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So God is going to equip you at the time for what you need. Yeah. But you asked, you know, if just knowing myself, my weaknesses psychologically and all that, I didn't want to hurt. I didn't want to have enemies. I didn't want a lawsuit. I didn't want different things. I wouldn't have welcomed that. I don't think we're yearning for pain that we choose that. So,
how quickly were your plans blown up when you went in?
Well, people talk about the honeymoon stage in pastoral ministry, and I didn't ever have that. I mean, pretty much from the beginning. There was, as Mark said, there was a lot of pride in that church. There were a lot of individuals that saw the church as their own. And
there's, it is a beautiful building. It has a long history.
Long history. Mm-hmm. It's the first institution of any kind in Durham, North Carolina.
It's had periods of great spiritual prosperity and power.
And there are some great godly men and women that preceded me, and many of them still there. But there was a lot of struggle. And so very, very early on, I knew that there was a disconnect and there were going to be problems.
Now, the Lord used you mightily. Praise the Lord in bringing reform to that church. That's wonderful. You said you wouldn't do it again, though, if you had known all of that.
Yeah, I think ultimately, you know, as a servant, we're not allowed to say to the king, I will not do this.
Of course not.
I will not do that.
The king isn't always so like, okay, you must do this now.
Right.
Instead, young guys will come to you and say, hey, I'm thinking about taking this church, Pastor Andy.
I'm going to plant in Riyadh. What do you think?
I'm thinking about a revitalizing situation.
Yeah.
What would you see in a church that you would say to a young man, don't do that?
Okay, well, there was a few years after things settled down at FBC, a situation in another setting, and I was recommended to come because there was a large faction of what we would call theological liberals there that want to duly align or align with a liberal Baptist union in their state. They were well-heeled. They had a long history. Mm-hmm. There was a small remnant of people that had an appreciation for biblical preaching, and many of them were on the search committee, and they thought I'd be just the person to come and do the same kind of revitalization in that setting that happened at First Durham. So I knew exactly what that was going to look like. So if a guy came and gave me those kind of recipes... Well, be aware of what you're going to go into.
Most guys, if any, they've got one of those in them.
Yeah.
You know, the idea of...
Really?
Oh, even what I did here at CHBC, which I think is very light compared to what Andy did.
Uh-huh.
I don't think I have another one of those in me. I think that was one and done, thank you. I don't really care to do that again.
Yeah. It's very
taxing.
Take on
a liberal church?
Well, Congregationalists, you can't really take on a liberal church unless they give you some leeway. And
which our church did. You know, they didn't know what to do with me. They missed the boat on getting rid of me.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Maybe here's a larger principle I'm getting at. How much overlap should I expect going into a revitalizing situation? An overlap between my theology, my philosophy of ministry, my understanding of polity, and the church's theology, philosophy of ministry, polity. So maybe I'm Reformed, maybe they're not. Maybe I'm ordinary means of grace, maybe they're seeker sensitive. Maybe I'm elder-led congregational, they're multi-site elder rule. I mean, how much overlap is, you know,
I think the more open the pastoral candidate is, the less overlap there has to be. Because if he's very honest about where he thinks the church should go, and everybody knows that's where he intends to take it, then I think he has a lot of freedom to go and give it a try. Mm-hmm. But if he's hiding some things or not wanting to rock the boat early on, mm-hmm. and that I think is a reason to stay away and not move forward.
Yeah, I think you need to really ask the search committee lots of questions. Tell me about yourselves. Tell me what your expectations are. Be very open with the search committee.
And ask perhaps the search committee and tell me, does the congregation share your view?
Yeah.
I mean, that will tell you something as well, because search committees can be very different from the ethos of the congregation as a whole.
Honestly, the more gifted the brother is as a preacher, as evangelist, the longer a leash will be given.
Mm-hmm. So you guys are saying, in those categories I just gave you, you're saying nothing's beyond the pale. That's what I hear you saying.
Well, I think
so long as you're open, honest, so long as
it needs to be a church.
Right. I think one of the key things when individuals call me and they're telling me very hard stories about the situation they're in, I always ask, are there other men who share your vision or could share it? And if so, at the human level, that's you're much more likely to succeed if that's the case.
How fast should a pastor change things? That's for any of you.
Yeah, it depends a lot on the state of the congregation. I think a larger congregation is going to have a lot of members who are actually expecting something to change. And that's one reason why they want you. And a smaller congregation may not have enough people to encourage that kind of rapid change. I think how many visitors you have, this may sound strange, but how many visitors you have on a Sunday can affect the rate of change. Because if you're in a very rural area and you're seeing maybe two or three visitors a month, things are just slower.
Yeah.
And I think you can double the amount of time it takes to do the work you were hoping to do.
I would advocate also patience, because so many of the images in the New Testament, the parables, are agricultural. They involve lots of waiting in which you can literally do nothing. Mm-hmm. And so there's just a balance between patience and waiting for growth, and also not being a coward, but boldly stepping forward when there's time to lead.
Let me walk through the nine marks. Expositional preaching, that's week one.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Right? Start there. And I think, you know how Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So the idea is the people are learning who you are. In Acts 20, Paul says, you know what kind of life I lived among you, the example I set before you. Jesus did the same thing. He set an example. And so that's going to take time.
Marks 2 and 3, biblical theology and the gospel, that's also week one. Mm-hmm. Right? How can I?
Sure. What you preach.
Mark 4, biblical understanding of conversion. Certainly that will be week one. Nonetheless, perhaps some of the practices, Mark 5, of evangelism, you know, altar calls or those kind of types of things. Maybe a little slower?
Yeah, you'd wait on some of those things.
We talked about, you know, our church had baby dedications when I got there, and it was really an important part of the culture of the church. And I took every baby dedication as an opportunity to gather all the parents and talk to them about my understanding of conversion, which I think was biblical. And it was an opportunity to teach from day one.
Yeah, right.
And it was an audience that was very attentive, because they want to see their children saved.
Yeah, going back to altar calls, I might say this, that if you wanted to continue with that, I don't think it would be some sin. But I think you could do is talk about it and say, I want you to realize that what justifies is faith alone. There's no action, no work. Getting up and coming forward, going left, going right, or going backward, or lying down, none of that changes anything. What matters is hearing with faith.
Marks 6 and 7, membership and discipline. How quickly will you change those things?
Well, discipline.
The processes of keeping track, keeping people accountable.
That would be a clear example of church discipline, something you can't do right away, because it's not going to be pastor discipline anyway. The church has to be trained if it's not been doing it, assuming it's not been doing it for years.
I mean, we had a church discipline case. It was just so obvious that I didn't.
Within your first year of being there?
Second year, I think, where a woman left her husband, started living with a man, very clearly said, yes, I'm a Christian. I just can't help myself. And they had two little kids. And I thought, I'd rather lose this job than have to stand before those kids one day and say, I didn't do everything that I believe God would have had me done to save their marriage. Now, I understand that, you know, we do need to be patient on discipline, but I'm just giving you an example where I felt like we had to
more quickly than you would have otherwise.
Yeah, right. Because it was so clear and so scandalous and so obvious.
And you probably knew your church would get behind you on that, I'm guessing.
And 98% did.
Yeah, and I think that happened with us on a different issue, or many different issues, is sometimes the Lord just sets the timing and it's clear what you need to do. And you would have waited another 2 or 3 years, but there it is.
But I would say, and when it comes to refining the membership, though accountability started at day one, I've taken the slow road. And after 10 years, I think we're almost done. So some people might say that was way too much patience, but we took a long time. It was a long process.
And to those who say that's too much patience, I would just say, listen, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but if the church continues to exist after you're no longer there, then you realize a more accurate perspective on your pastorate. It was to a bridge from the last pastor to the next one. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to deliver the church as a whole, still functioning, but healthier. Mm-hmm. It's not just you shoved a good meal down its throat once, But now you're giving the next guy a church that's used to eating good food, sure, and they want good food.
And on that issue,
that is so much more important.
Yeah, on that issue of reducing the role, what you can do is for a long time before you act in very difficult ways, just give the principle. We want our church role to reflect one of two categories: people who are regularly attending worship and people who are physically unable to do so and need home care. Mm-hmm. Those are the two categories. No third, no fourth, no fifth category. And you just keep saying that over and over and over. And then people are like, yeah, we kind of need to do that, don't we? And so it helps.
Last question, guys. We're about out of time here. When do you quit? It's going so bad, it's best for me to move on. Does that point come? When does that point come?
Well, certainly when the congregation votes you out, you can quit then. So that's one indicator.
When do you, is there a point in which you decide to preempt that?
Well, there's wisdom in many counselors. And I think the people that know you and love you, from your wife to, if you've got adult kids, to other people in the church who know you, outside counselors, I mean, if they're counseling you, like, no, we don't think you have it in you. We think you're doing the right things, but we just constitutionally, we don't think you can do it. I mean, I would listen to them. Certainly if your wife says, this isn't working for our family, I mean, you need to take that into serious consideration. But it is very easy to second guess yourself in pastoral ministry. So you have to be careful not to trust your emotions too much, because I think your emotions are going to tell you to give up. And I don't want to encourage a brother who's just being sort of destroyed by ministry to say, I'm just humbly saying, be careful to not let your emotions guide you.
Did I say last question?
Mm-hmm.
I actually have one more. Oop. I want you guys both to encourage us on commending revitalization. Has it been a worthwhile thing for you to do? Are you glad you did? Would you encourage others to do the same?
Andy, you started first. You start.
Absolutely. I mean, it's been one of the greatest things I've ever seen in my life, is see God at work at First Baptist Durham, making it a healthy church. It's been incredible.
And I look at so many churches, and I'm so thankful for so many churches that have so many young people. Super thankful for that. That's wonderful. But when I was able to preach about Paul's suffering last Sunday, and I was able to look into a congregation and see, in my case, many older saints who have embraced suffering so well. I know that can happen in a church plant. I know it happens in many church plants, but it can happen in spades in revitalization work. Not to mention what, Mark, I've heard you talk about so much, the opportunity to reclaim a gospel witness in a community. So when all my church planting friends are looking for buildings, I know the church isn't a building, but I'm so thankful to have a building. It's been there since 1959. The gospel is being preached, I think, more loudly perhaps than it's been for years, and what an incredible joy.
And it just for me, as somebody who knows all these churches, and also think of Third Avenue Baptist in Louisville, mm-hmm. Aaron, that you were so vitally involved with, turning around, it's delightful to think of First Baptist Durham and Capitol Hill Baptist here in D.C., and Third Avenue Baptist in Louisville, and Mount Vernon Baptist, and this would apply probably least to Mount Vernon, but just to think of what they were like before, how little gospel light was coming out of them consistently. And now any single one of these churches is better than a lot of small denominations. I mean, they're just powerful for the gospel in the way the Lord is using them. And that's just so exciting.
Amen. Praise God.
Brothers, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
It's been a joy.